say. It is good to do that.
Amen.
The end of it all, we trust that you'll be glad that you listen. Talk to both of us, all of us who are here, and those who are listening by social media. Hallelujah. All right, open your Bible, book of Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Bring you the teaching on finances. I've said it quite often. If the Bible didn't say anything about money, it would be a big miss. Because that's the one thing we all can use more of. Most people don't have any health challenges. Most people don't have any mental issues. But most everybody can use more money. Amen. And God knows that. And he has put principles in his word to help us with that. And so if we'll abide by them, hallelujah, he can help us. And so we're endeavoring this church to do that. In fact, he's called us to do that. So, okay, Genesis 39. Last week we talked about how that God's will is show and tell prosperity. Amen. Show and tell. He wants to put us in the pedestal. And those who don't know him can look, and he can tell them, look what I can do if you let me. Amen. The church hasn't let him. And for a variety of reasons, because, you know, the area of money, of course, is close to our heart. But Jesus knows that. That's why he said, for your treasure is there's your heart also. Amen. And so here's this scripture I didn't talk about last week, but as I went over my notes, I was reminded of it. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Here is a perfect example of show and tell. That temple, you probably know the scripture, that Solomon, I think I mentioned it, but this just didn't show the scripture, that God told, David wanted to build the temple, and God told him, no, you can't do that. You've shed too much blood. So I want your son to do it. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Glory to Jesus. Verse number 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. He didn't even say exceeding magnificent. We know what that means. What is magnificent? I must be beyond magnificent. He said it must be that way. It must be that way. Must be. Not, you know, if you can get there, it must be exceeding magnificent of fame. What does that mean, fame? To be famous is to be known, is it not? So if this house is going to be magnificent of great fame, then it's got to stand out. They gotta know about this all over the world. This thing is gonna stand out. This is gonna be the temple of the Almighty God. You want no shock? Amen. Not no crystal cathedral. This is more than that. See, we haven't embraced God in this arena. We have shied from it because, you know, we've been deceived, maybe some fraud and so forth, and we've shied away from it. But when you read the Bible, there's no question about it, right? It must be exceeding magnificent fame and of glory. We don't have time to go into the details and read them. But if you take time and read the temple, you'd be surprised how many, everything was either golden or covered by gold. What does that mean? Show and tell prosperity. God said, this is what I can do if you let me. Amen. But we haven't let him. We haven't let him. Exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. Show and tell prosperity. All the countries must know this is one of a kind. Because I am one of a kind God. Amen. And so, you read and you find out how much. So then David couldn't build this temple, but he made provision for it. Woo! He left some stuff for it. Look at verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared enough in my poverty. And what little I have been able to come up with. I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. I looked that up. That's 4,000 tons of gold. Huh? How much is that worth, you think? 4,000 tons of gold. And 1,000 tons of silver. That's a million. I mean, you read this and you're like, wow. So, do you suppose if God's house is supposed to look this way, do you suppose your house ought to look a little bit like it? Since you're his child. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we're not talking about, you know, about hook or crook, your fraud. No. We're talking about, honestly, God said to do this. And if we let him, if you let him, he'll make your house a little bit like it. He'll make the car you drive a little bit like it. If you let him. Because after all, you're his child. Your child reflects you, like it or not. Amen?
Amen.
Well or badly. I'm a father, I know that. Amen. My grandfather too. So they have our you know, phone number. So my grandson went to school and I think he bought lunch, right? He went and ate lunch that he had run up a bill. and so they called me. I'm like, oh yeah. They said, well, we have to charge, what was it, $47 something? Well, what's it supposed to say? Don't do that. You know, my name is on the line now, is it not? My grandchild ate some food. I said, go ahead, go right ahead. what am I saying? Your child, your children reflect you. And if you're God, you want them to reflect you the way you are. My goodness. Okay, that was the last part of last week. Today I want to talk to you about divine prosperity. Hard work is God's will for prosperity. Uh-oh. So it's not just talking and quoting scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Hard work comes along with it. Hard work is God's will for prosperity. Go back to Genesis 39, look at verse 4. If you're not going to work hard, you can forget this. Because God's not lazy.
Amen.
Genesis 39, look at verse 4. And Joseph found grace in the sight of his master, Potiphar. And he says he served him. Okay, he served him so well that the master made him an overseer over all of his house. Potiphar made him an overseer all of his house, and over all he had put into his hand. This man worked hard. You don't get to become the overseer by being slothful. So hard work is God's way for prosperity. You know, some folks know all of the stats for all of the leading receivers in the NFL. I mean, they can quote it to you like that. All of the quarterbacks, this and that, and so forth. You know, I'm a Cowboy fan. I don't much respect stats anymore because they keep telling us how our quarterback has his stats and our receiver. I'm like, where is the Super Bowl? Where is individual stats? I don't know that. What's in it for the fans? You keep getting this fat contract. What about the fans? Who don't get Jenny Joy? Who don't even get to yell every once in a while? Okay. We know all this stuff, know about the, you know, who's got what pick, the NBA and all that. How much scripture do we know? How much scripture are we familiar with? Amen? We know all these other stats that don't benefit us. I spend hours watching the NBA and NFL and all that. And I do. I'm a sports guy. Not lately, though. I've been cutting back on that. It's more important to know how come we don't know the scripture? We haven't put hard work into it. We don't take time to it. We come to church once a week and then, you know, Monday through Friday, we all got to wait till this Sunday. Right? We don't put time into it. See, that takes time. It takes work to get to that point. Divine prosperity is not for prima donnas. Folks will not sweat, will not get dirty. It won't work. Amen. Hard work is required both physically and spiritually. If you won't take overtime just because, not because of the family, not because of health reasons, you just don't want to take your overtime. You're not ready to prosper at God's hands. You're not ready. You're not even close. I don't know how many hats I wear during the week. Regular. Woo! If you want to take a job that requires you to stay until the job is done, you're not ready to prosper by God. If it's too hot, too cold, too long a drive, too much traffic, you're not ready. Amen? Oh, yeah. All right, we'll read all this stuff, but this is part of what it takes to get there. You can't sit around doing nothing and have God bless you. Nothing plus nothing is nothing. Is it not? Boy, you guys are quiet. If you're out of a job, don't wait for the perfect one. Get a job and go from there. Amen. See, we don't talk about the hard work part as much as we should, but it is all a part of it. It's part of the package. Joseph had work to do, and God blessed what he did. Now, here are some scriptures. Some scriptures about hard work. Oh boy, are you ready for this? Proverbs, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We don't have time to turn to all of them, so I'm just going to read them to you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." What a word. Consider the ways of the ant. Let's look at that one. Look at Proverbs 6. Let's read that one. This is maybe the marquee scripture about working hard. If an ant can do this, so can I. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, lazy. Consider her ways and be wise. Huh? Ant. And you've seen ants. I mean, they're just busy, bro. They're just busy. Little bit feet just going. which having no guide, no overseer, no boss, no ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Folks, I want to do that. How long you sleep, O sluggard? That is, do nothing. When will thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to do nothing. Here's what happens. So shall your poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You will always be in want if you won't even do what the end does. Amen. Okay, here's some more scriptures. By the way, the word sluggard means habitually lazy person. A habitually, you know, all of us are lazy every now and then. You know, you got to get up and do something. You're like, but habitually lazy, you're looking for trouble. Here are the synonyms. Here are the words that mean the same thing as the word sluggard. Couch potato. You know what that means. Deadbeat. Do nothing. Idler. Layabout. Lazy bones. Loafer. Slouch. God can't bless that. Amen. Here are the antonyms of the word sluggard. In other words, the words that mean the opposite of sluggard. Doer, go ahead, go getter, self starter. Now, you remember the guy who had one talent, right? Everybody knows that Bible story. He gave one 5, one 2, and then one 1. And how that the one who had the one talent just went and buried it and blamed the master. Oh, I know you. You get, you like to read from where you haven't even sold anything. I know you, so I buried it. Jesus is telling this story. He said, you wicked, slothful, no good. I'm adding some words to that. But yeah. He did say wicked, though. The word wicked comes from the word wicker. Wicker furniture, twisted. In other words, twisted thinking. You think you're going to get something for having done nothing. See, that's twisted. That's wicked. That's lazy. You're going to lay around, bury this talent, and somehow the better. For, no. Here's an opportunity for you to get ahead. I'm giving you my money. The master said, at least you should have put it in the savings account where you get some interest, but you didn't. Okay, here's some scriptures. The slothful man, this is Proverbs 22:13, and Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. I can't go to work because the lion's going to get me. Proverbs 12:24, it says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Diligence is the steady application of effort. Huh? Not effort one day and then nothing the next. The steady application of effort. Diligent. The hand of the diligent will bear rule. Will become a ruler. Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasted not what he took in hunting. But the substance of the diligent man is precious. In other words, you go hunting, you catch game, but you can't be bothered to fix it and prepare it and all that. So by the time you get home, it's starting to rot. Huh? Yeah. A couple of days later, you're still like, where's my game? It's already rotted. You know. But a diligent man will catch it, prepare it, bring some ice with it, you know, stick it in the ice, keep it cold, and take it home. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is an edge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You go by the place of the slothful man, the weeds are, you know, the property is all about grown weeds. Laziness, God doesn't bless laziness. Here's this one. Proverbs 19:24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. In other words, you put food before him, and he wants you to feed him. What does that mean? You put an opportunity in front of the slothful man, he just don't see it. Yeah, he won't see it. He wants you to do it for him. He won't get up and do it for himself. Let me do that again. I'm not making this up. A slothful man, Proverbs 19:24. Lazy man hides his hand in his bosom. He won't even bring it out so much to bring the food to his mouth. The desire, Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. In other words, it drives him off the wall. He's always wanting. He desires. Oh, I wish I could have that. I wish I could have that. But he just will never do anything about it. Huh? He won't take the first step to get there. So this wish, this desire just kills him. It just eating him up. But he won't take the first step doing anything about it. Lazy. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. They refuse to do it. Some people claim there are no jobs to be had when really they just don't want to work. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. God can't bless that. God can't bless that. I tell you, I don't know how many jobs I have. Maybe four or five jobs. I don't know. God can't bless laziness. It's not his nature. Proverbs 24:30-34. I went by the field of the thoughtful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. What does that got to do with being thoughtful? If you're lazy, you don't get much understanding. Why? Because you just won't do the research. I don't understand that. I don't know. What does that mean? But you that's where you stop. You don't bother to go look it up. Check it out. Find out. You don't understand, and you do nothing about getting understanding. Because, see, that's going to take work. It's going to take work. You're going to start doing some research. Calling some people. Looking things up. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man, void of understanding, and lo, it was full of thorns and nettles and had covered the face of it. His property is all just rotting out. You know these folks, what do they call them? That flip houses? Okay, well, they buy a house like that, put $10,000 into it, pay $100,000 for it, put $10,000 in it, and sell it for $350,000. Imagine that. Why didn't the person who owned the house do that? Lazy. Huh? Amen. Why didn't they do that? The slothful man said, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go to work. Lion's going to eat me. A lot more scriptures. Now, here is, all of that is physical work. Here is spiritual work. I said, prospering in God requires not only physical work, but also spiritual work. If you want to do it, you can quote scripture all day long. Tithe and give offering all day long, you won't get there. It won't happen. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Not slothful in business. Let's look at this one. Look at Hebrews 6. Here is a his scripture for not being spiritually lazy. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse number 12. Thank you, Jesus. It says, that ye be not slothful, O lazy. And slothful is someone who's, the word sloth, I don't know about how it sounds to your ears, but maybe it hits me hard. Sloth. So it's a sloth. It sounds bad, doesn't it? Woo! Don't be slothful. But followers of them who through faith and patience. Oh, patience is hard work, is it not? Yes. Oh, yeah. It is hard work. It is hard spiritual work. To be patient doesn't mean to tolerate it. Huh? It means to remain unchanged, unfazed. Amen. If you're standing in line and you're fidgeting and you're like, somebody said, well, I'm just being, no, you're not being patient. No, that's not being patient. Patient is standing in line, he hadn't moved in 3 hours, and you're just standing there being cool. He'll move any minute now. Any minute now he'll move. That's patient. Faith and patience. Being unfazed by the fact that the circumstances have not changed. Hallelujah. Because you're convinced in whom you believe.
Amen.
That's patient. It says, this is how it takes to inherit the promises. Right? Followers of them who through faith and patience. A whole bunch of believers have faith, but don't have any patience. Followers of them who have faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what it takes to inherit the promises. And then they tell you about Abraham. He was faith. He was, it took 25 years. Amen? Hell yeah. It took 25 years. And so again, okay, last scripture, look at chapter 4. Look at Hebrews 4:11. We talk about prosperity, we talk about confessing God's word, giving tithes and offerings and all that, but this is a part of it. All of that, you have to put it together or it's not going to work. Stop making gumbo soup and leaving the okra out. Not going to work. That might be some kind of soup, but it's not gumbo. Amen. Okay. Hebrews 4. Look at verse 11. Let us labor. Oh, boy. Labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. Did you notice that the word labor comes before the word rest in that scripture? Some people want to put the rest first. They're going to rest that labor later. Now, wrote that way, okay? The labor comes. The labor comes first and then the rest. You got 6 days to labor and 1 day to rest. I hope I'm happy. I'm just be happy. Oh, brother. Because I was grumbling and complaining yesterday about how much work I had to do. But you know, that's the way it's set up to do. You work 6 days and you rest one. If that's necessary. Amen? Okay. You got it, did you not? Hard work is necessary. It's not just confessing scripture and the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. That's true, but you shall not want for labor yourself. Yeah, you better put the labor with it. It's not gonna work out this year. Okay. All right, we'll receive our offerings and tithes at the end of service. And if you're watching us, there's a place on the website where you can go and help us if the Lord puts it on your heart. Glory to God. Okay, so we got a few more minutes here. Let me talk to you about grace and law. Grace and law, or law and grace. We've been talking about this for a while, so we'll pick up from where we stop and make some more progress. Okay, so the word law generally in Scripture means either the first five books of the Bible or the Ten Commandments. Okay, again, we talked about basically the attitude of modern Christians. It's as though law is bad. The law was a bad, and we looked at it in Scriptures. Paul says, oh no. Is the law evil? He says, absolutely not. And that's one of the things that the Lord is leading us to have you consider and change your thinking. Okay? God has never said anything that is bad. Never. He has never told you to do anything that is bad. Even if you think it is. Because he is a good God. It is impossible for him to say anything bad. And the law, he gave the law. We call it the law of Moses, but he gave it to you. It was his law. In fact, the Ten Commandments, he wrote it with his finger, the Bible says. Hallelujah. So then that must inform the way we think about the law. And we began to look at some misconceptions about the law. Right? The first one was, I'm trying to find my place here, my notes. Look at this scriptures first. Look at Proverbs 6. Look at what the Bible says about regular law. The law of a mother and the law of a father. If that's good, and this scripture says that it's good, how much more the law of God? Proverbs 6, look at verse 20. It says, my son, talking to you, Joshua, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment of your father and your mother is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If this is, if a mother and a father's word is this good, how much more the law of God? How much more the law of God? Amen. And so, here's some misconceptions we talked about. We couldn't keep the law, so grace came along to rescue us. That's from Book of John, chapter 1. The scripture people look at it and say, well, you know, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came with Jesus, as if the law was not truth, as if the law was not grace. It was. How do we know the law was truth? Because it came from God. God does not give anything but truth. Like I said, all it means is we went from good to gooder. Excuse my English. I didn't want to talk about that. We went from what was good to what was better. We didn't go for something that was bad, the law, and something to good, grace. No. We went from good to better. In fact, we went from good to best. So some misconceptions. We talked about the law was intended to make man righteous. Some people say it was never intended to make man righteous. Of course it was. Of course, we talked about the law of conscience. You know, you don't have to teach a child that stealing is wrong. Did you know that? Every child knows that. You don't have to teach a child that lying is wrong. They know it. Every child knows it. Huh? I wonder how come? The law of conscience. The law of conscience. When God creates you, he puts that in you. It's part of the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the Bible says. You don't have to tell any child that physical violence is wrong because they know it. lying, cheating, all that. But see, man might not know that coveting is wrong. That's where the law comes in. Huh? You might think coveting is just being doing something natural. You see something, you want it. It belongs to somebody else, but you want it. You think it's natural? No, the law says that's wrong. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 7, it makes an example of that. So that's the place of the law was to expand and give us more knowledge about sin and equip us to put sin under our foot. If we obey the law, that is. If you don't, like I said, then it ends up empowering itself against you. Look at Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Huh? The law is not sin. The law is not bad. But then it tells you the reason for the law. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law. It's not saying that you would have known any sin at all, like I said. Every child knows lying is sin. Lying is bad. But a child may not know that coveting is bad. So right here it says, I have not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So the law gives us information about sin that conscience didn't, so that we can be strong against sin. That's what it does. It's not bad, it's not evil. God forbid, Paul says. And so the idea that, you know, the law was bad and so on, no, that's not scripture. That's not. Okay? And so then we began to look at types of righteousness. The law was indeed intended to make a man righteous. What does it mean? What does righteousness mean? Righteousness simply means right standing. Huh? Right standing. Right relationship with. Getting along with God. That's all righteousness means. If we don't understand righteousness and we couch it and put it in terms of, you know, spiritual, you know, stuff, then it sounds like something else. It's all it means is right relationship with. And then you think about it. Why did God create Adam and Eve? He wanted a family. He wanted to have a relationship with a family. And so, is it possible that God would have waited for thousands of millennia until Jesus came and died for the sin before he could have right relationship with people? Really? Would he have waited that long? No. He began to work at it right away. He gave man conscience. And then he gave him the law. And then finally, he gave him grace. That's how it worked. Amen. So we talked about all of that, okay? The righteousness by conscience, righteousness by faith, and righteousness by the law. So, let's talk about self-righteousness. Okay? The first three forms of righteousness, that is, righteousness by conscience, by faith, and by the law, were all acceptable and effective in their times and in their eras. Before the law, all man had was conscience. Because there was no law. Jesus, nobody knew about Jesus. So conscience was the rule, there was the guide. And then God introduced the law. And that gave man more than just conscience. It gave man specific delineations of things you don't do. Amen. And then to top that, later then, God brought righteousness by faith. Like we said about, we said that actually righteousness by faith existed before Jesus came, right? Because Abraham was called righteous by faith. But he did it in stages so that we would know. During all those eras, God would have a relationship, a basis for having a relationship with humans. And so all of those were proper in their time. Righteousness by conscience and by the law in the past did the job of helping people relate to God, although you didn't do it adequately. But that's all you had. You didn't have the law. You didn't have faith. You didn't have grace. Well, not the way we have it now, but you did have conscience. Ah. And then righteousness by faith in the blood of Jesus today, however, excellently does the job of allowing us to relate to God and have right standing with Him. Okay? So those three forms of righteousness did their job in their eras. However, self-righteousness has never worked and never will work. Self-righteousness is totally different. It has never worked and never will work. However, we should know what it is so we can avoid it. Amen? Because you could be tempted by self-righteousness. Look what all I've done. Look what all I've done for God and all that. You need to know when you have slipped into self-righteousness so you can pull back. That's why we're going to talk about it. Okay? So look at Romans chapter 10. How much time have I got? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 3. Self-righteousness. It's never worked, never will work. There was a time when all humans had was self, the law of conscience, righteousness by conscience. And then the law was introduced, and then righteousness by faith. Self-righteousness, however, has never worked. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Here is a passage of scripture that delineates all three forms of righteousness that we just talked about. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, now that would be self-righteousness, right? They have not submitted. He's talking about, this chapter talks about the Jewish nation. Okay, if you start from verse 1, that's what he's talking about. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, Jesus abolished righteousness by the law, which means that it did exist at one point in time, right? He came along, he abolished it, and introduced righteousness by faith. That doesn't mean it never existed. For God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. So that did exist. There was a time when righteousness came by the law. If you kept it. If you didn't, you made the sacrifice. That was the grace part of it. You made the sacrifice, and that brought you back in relationship with God again. If you missed it, you made the sacrifice. That hasn't changed. Today, as a Christian, if you sin, you confess it. What does it mean? You look to the sacrifice that Jesus made. Same deal. Same sacrifice. Except now, instead of you actually going to bring a goat or a sheep, you just look to Jesus. Same thing. But the sacrifice is still there. Amen? Amen. And Moses described the righteousness which was of the law. And the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And then it says, by the righteousness which is of faith. So now he's talking about today, however, we have the righteousness which is of faith, and it speaks on this wise. Okay? Say not in your heart, and so forth. Okay? So then that scripture talks about righteousness which is of the law, self-righteousness, righteousness by faith. Okay? Look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. You know this one. This is when it makes it quite plain that self-righteousness does not work. Isaiah 64, verse 6. I could really quote it to you, right? Save some time. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. What we try to do If we try to do something to gain God's favor, that's raggedy. That's raggedy. God's favor is in Jesus. Amen. You receive Jesus, you have his favor. Amen. You don't have to do something to get it. You have it in Jesus. And so this self-righteousness is raggedy. Does no good. Okay? Look at the book of Acts chapter 10. Now let me give you some examples of self-righteousness. Book of Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 28. This is Peter, the first time the gospel was preached to what was called the Gentile. First time. Up to this point, they thought, the disciples thought, this was a Jewish gospel. And so Cornelius, at the beginning of chapter 10, has a dream, has an angel visit him. The angel tells him to send and get Peter. Peter comes, Peter preaches him the gospel. In the meantime, God is working on Peter's end by showing him a vision, telling him not to call unclean that which he has claimed. So Peter goes, and this is some of the account of it. Look at verse 28. And Peter now is reporting to his fellow believers. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Did you know that God never told them that? You will not find anything in the law that says if you're Jewish, you can't go into a house of someone who's not Jewish. It's not in there. It's not in Leviticus. It's not in Numbers. It's not in Deuteronomy. It's not in Exodus. It's not in Genesis. You know where this came from? They made it up. This is self-righteousness. They thinking that because they were Jewish, they couldn't go to the house of a Jew. God never told them that. The only thing God told them to do, don't marry someone who's not a believer. That's it. He didn't tell them you can't go into their house or eat with them. He did not tell them that. This is self-righteousness. And it was so widespread. Look at the book of John. Remember John? Look, remember Jesus at the well in Samaria? And the woman he talked to? Self-righteousness. They added some stuff to what God told them to. And I'll tell you why they added this stuff. Because, okay, look at John chapter 4. And hear what this dead lady says. She thinks she's quoting scripture. But it's not scripture at all. John chapter 4. So Jesus, you know, goes through Samaria. The disciples have gone to get some food. And he goes to the well. So the woman comes and starts to talk to her. Okay? And the woman says in verse 11, and the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw this, you know, the well deep from. Let me see. That's not what I'm looking for. Let's see here. I did not write that scripture. I know it's right here in John. Okay. Nah, it's verse 9. Look at verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. God didn't tell them that. Huh? God did not tell them that. This is what they added. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees added. God didn't tell them they couldn't have any dealings with other people. He said, don't believe in that. Don't bow down to their gods. Don't marry them. That's what he said. He didn't say you couldn't eat with them, deal with them. This is self-righteousness. And it's never worked. Never going to work. Now here's why. Here's why they became so self-righteous. They knew they were special. Huh? They knew God set them apart because of Abraham. And then let that get in their head. Huh? And came up with a bunch of things that added it to the law. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. See. And they should have known better. God made it quite plain to them. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 6. It says, "For thou art a holy people." Again, they let that get in their head. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." It didn't tell you, say you couldn't talk to them, eat with them, you know. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are so special, you're so worth it." Huh? "Not because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers." That's what makes you special, because of Abraham. It's not because of you. But then let that get in their head to the point where they were now, "We're not going to eat with you. We're not going to shake your hand because we are special." That, the point about them being special, huh? If you remember, was so that everybody else would come into the covenant. That was the point. He said, "I will bless you, Abraham, and make you a blessing." Not set you special so nobody, you know, can talk to you and get close to you. But they thought that. And made up a whole bunch of laws and rules about it. And thought, if I'm Jewish and I can't go into the house of a Gentile, eat with them. God never told them to do that. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Look at, well then, this one, look at chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Look at verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan, go to possess the nations greater than and mightier than yourself, cities great, fenced up to the heaven, a people great and tall, the children of Anakim, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. For a consuming fire he shall destroy them, he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land." Huh? It's not for your righteousness. I'm not doing this because you're so good, so deserving. But for the wickedness, now this will answer questions for you if you ever had questions. Why did God drive them out? Why did God take land from one people and give to another people? Well, I was about to tell you why. Remember now, like I said, whenever God does something, whether you understand it or not, it is the right thing. What you can do is say, "Lord, open my eyes. Let me see this how you see it. Because I know since you did it, since you said it, it must be right. Because you are never wrong. Right now it doesn't make sense to me, but I'm aware that my sense doesn't make sense to me sometimes." He says, "Here's why I'm doing this. I'm giving you their land because of the wickedness of these nations." And you will remember, right, that whenever they got the land and they became wicked, guess what happened? They were kicked out too, right? The Romans came in there and kicked them out, right? This is how the Jews became all over the place, because they didn't do what God told them to do. So they too were kicked out. But this is why that happened, okay? Now, look at verse 5. "Not for your righteousness, not because of the upright of your heart, does thou go to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations. The Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's why you're getting the land. But again, like I said, then let this get into their head. They thought, "Hey, we're special. That means we don't have to talk to anybody. We don't have to deal with anybody. We don't have to eat with anybody. God never told them that. The reason why they were special was so that God could deal with them, so the rest of us would look and say, hey, I want into that covenant. I want a covenant with that God too. Rahab did that, didn't she? Yes. When they came out of Egypt and they approached Jericho and all of that, Rahab saw it, heard and said, I want into that covenant. That was the point. It wasn't the point for them to separate themselves and so forth, but a bunch of religious ideas and self-righteousness got in there and messed things up. Self-righteousness never works. Look at Book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. I've got a few more minutes and then I'll wrap this up. Acts chapter 15. So when you catch yourself thinking you're special because you're special, you just got into self-righteousness. You're special because of Jesus. That's it. Not because what you've done, not done, you know, had, not had. Acts chapter 10. What does it? No, 15. Acts 15. 15. This is a church gathering. The new church now is having to deal with some stuff. And they have a conference to discuss some of the things. And here is some of the results of it. Acts chapter 15. let's see here. Again, I didn't write this scripture down. What should I have? So at the end of this debate, I'm looking for the word necessary things. Let me know when you find that scripture. It was right in Acts 15. And Jesus.
28.
Yes. I'm looking right at it. Yeah. Okay, verse 28. So here's the summation of what they discussed. And so they send, if you look at 25, they send Barnabas and Paul to go tell these non-Jewish individuals that become Christians, and we've been told all sorts of things. Okay? It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay hold upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Okay? Necessary things means that they had added some stuff. They were being told, you'll become a Christian, but you still have to be circumcised. Circumcision was an act of the old covenant. The new covenant is the circumcision of their heart. It still makes medical sense to circumcise boys, but it's not required. It was required under the law. Amen. As a mark of the covenant. Why? Because it involved the shedding of blood. Amen. Blood is important in scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, God shed the blood of an animal to cover their sin, to cover their nakedness. And then God instituted a scheme of shedding the blood of animals to cover the sins of the people. And then God entered covenant with a man called Abraham, and that required him to shed his blood. And then God finally shed his own blood. You get the drift? Amen. So then to require these new Christians to be circumcised was not the law. That was self-righteousness. That was them adding to the law. This is why the pastor of the church in Jerusalem said, no, let's not put on the unnecessary things. Because they had added a bunch of unnecessary ones. Okay. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. Look at that. I already mentioned this, but this is where he told them you should not marry. This is the only thing he said you can't do. And that is also current today. As a believer, a New Testament believer, the scripture says not to be not equally yoked with an unbeliever. Okay? Not because you're better than them, but because they will eventually woo you away from the true God. That's the only thing you can't do with an unbeliever. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you look at verse number 3, neither shalt thou marry, thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt thou not take unto your son. For, there she why, number verse 4, for they will turn away your son from following me. That's the only reason why. All this other stuff is self-righteousness. Because as you know, Jesus was called a friend of sinners, was he not? Because he mingled with sinners. He talked with sinners. He went into the home of sinners. But the Pharisees thought they were too good for that. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. You remember Mary the harlot when she touched Jesus and was putting oil on his feet? They were sitting there grumbling, thinking, this man must not be a holy man. Because if he was a holy man, he would know that this woman touching him is a sinner. Self-righteousness stinks to the heavens. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. What good is light under a bushel? It makes no sense, for God have told his people, you can't eat with those who are outside the covenant. Don't have anything to do with them. That wouldn't make any sense, because the whole idea is to get everybody to worship the one true God. How are they going to do that if you're separating yourself and setting yourself, making yourself holier than thou and all that? Makes no sense. Self-righteousness. It didn't work then. It doesn't work now. In fact, rather than shun ungodly people, look at 1 Corinthians 5. This will be very interesting. And then this is my closing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Look at what it says here. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. You might think that nullifies all I just said, but keep reading. It says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. I'm not talking about those fornicators. What other kind of fornicators are there? Must be those in the church. Oh, Jesus. That's what he says. Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. If I told you, Christian, not to deal anywhere with the believers, with the unbeliever, you would have to get out of the world. I'm not saying that. He says, rather, I'm telling you, look at verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Here is who you shouldn't keep company with, Christian. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such not even to eat. And you see who the Pharisees got it all wrong. Those folks who don't know Jesus, they have to have your influence. Amen? To know Jesus. Those who know Jesus and are doing those things, they already know. So stay away from them. Those are the ones you're supposed to stay away from. Not the ungodly. Because the ungodly have to have light. And you are the light. Amen. So by all means, get with them if you can. And shine so they can see your light. But over here, fellow brothers and sisters who have the light and not acting like the light, you stay away from them. I mean, they got it all mixed up. Upside down. Because of their self-righteousness. All right, here's my last scripture. Last scripture. Titus. Why are you all laughing? It is my last scripture. I'm a man of God. I don't lie. You know that. Titus chapter, what does it say? Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Huh? What's a heretic? A believer that went with his wife. Okay? Look at verse 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself, because he knows better. And so the Pharisees got things messed up. They came up with all sorts of rules because they thought that because since we're so special, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do the other. And God never told them that at all. So we have to know these things to watch it in our lives. So we don't start getting self-righteous because of the good things we do. You're supposed to do certain things as a Christian, but those things don't make you any closer to God than if you didn't. Jesus is how we get close to God. Amen. Amen? Okay, Father, we thank you. We praise you, we bless you, we give you thanks. Thank you for enlightening us regarding righteousness, right standing. Jesus is our righteousness. He shed the blood that has cleansed us of all of our sins. All we do is to react to what he did. Not to get favor with you, because we have it in Jesus. Help us. Whenever we're about to be self-righteous, to be aware and to pull back from it, and to hide ourselves behind the righteousness of God in Christ, and to stay put right there. We praise you, Father. We bless you. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My friend, do you know Jesus? Speaking to those who are here as well as those who are watching us. If you don't know him, there's no better day than today.
Amen.
Amen. He's been knocking at the door of your heart. He wants a relationship with you. He has done the hard part. He has died. And he wants to be your guide through life. Hallelujah. He wants to take you through the scenic route of life. Glory to God. Receive him today as your Lord and Savior. Don't wait any longer. I've said it many times, I'll say it again. I don't know any Christian who regrets that they ever got born again. There's not a one. Our only regret is that we don't always live up to him, live up faithful to him like we should be. And so this is not something you're going to ever regret. And so receive him now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I declare that you are now my Lord. Take my life and do something with it. I ask you to give me your prayer language, my prayer language. I receive it now. And I ask you, dear Jesus, to lead and to guide me to a church where I'll be taught how to live a victorious Christian life. I thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, he did exactly what he said, because he's not a man that he should lie. And so I agree with you. I set my faith with your faith, and I agree for the healing that you may want in your life, your finances, your family, your relationships. All about your life, begin to now set on a course of what Jesus called the abundant life. All you have to do now is stay close to him, do what he says. If you do that, you will indeed begin the tour of your life, the scenic route. We love you, and we trust that you, if you're here anywhere in the Austin area, come see us. If not, keep listening, because we'll be back here same time next week. Until then, be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Thank you all for coming. We love you.